Today I'm going to back up. We're going to go back in Luke rather than carrying on. But before I do that, I want to do a little bit of recap and fit things together. So let's just pray and then we'll start in. Father, we just ask for your help this morning as we look into the book of Luke again. Help us to understand the message that is written there for us. And we do pray that each one of us here would be willing servants, that we would want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. So we ask for your blessing right now, and on the Sunday school we commit them to you, and we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to give you a quick breakdown on Luke chapter 6, because we're going back to that chapter today. This is a recap. First of all, the first 11 verses, Jesus is explaining that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In verses 12 to 16 that Dan talked about a few weeks ago, Jesus called his 12 disciples. And then from verse 17 to verse 29, the end of the chapter, this is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's split into five different areas that I could see. First of all, a teaching about true discipleship in verses 17 to 26, and we're going to talk about that in more detail. The second part is loving your enemies. The third part is showing mercy. The fourth about judging others. And the last one about building on the right foundation, and we sang about that this morning already. In studying this through, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 has 107 verses in the Sermon on the Mount. Luke only has 29. So obviously there's a huge chunk missing, and it seems to be that he omitted the messages that were geared specially towards the Jewish people. So I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 6. We're going to read the verses that I'm going to deal with today. Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, that's Jesus, turning Jesus' gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." Now, I want to recap and go back a little bit. Because in our chapter, Luke chapter 13, chapter 6 and verse 13, it said, "And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles." I was thinking about that. You know, Jesus sort of had met these people before. They weren't one of the 12 to start with. In fact, it says he had a big crowd of disciples. But if you turn to John chapter 1, I won't read the whole thing, but you remember that John saw Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two of John's, the Baptist's followers, left him and followed Jesus. And in verse 40 of John 1, it says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated Peter. And then in Matthew 4, Matthew wrote, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." So Jesus had met at least four of the disciples. Jesus knew, of course, who all the disciples were, but he picked out especially 12. And in Luke chapter 5, there's an interesting story that I thought about a lot in connection with this. Luke chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. In verse 4, when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And when they came and filled the, and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. Verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men." When they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Very interesting story. I puzzled about that for a while. Why would Jesus do this? This seems kind of an odd way to ask people to follow you. I think this story, Jesus is teaching two particular things. And the first one is that in order to get blessing, you have to be obedient. If Peter had just said the first part of what he said, "We worked hard all night and caught nothing, and I'm not going to do any more. I've had enough of this. I'm going home," he wouldn't have got the blessing that he got. But Peter did what Jesus said, and there was blessing. There's also a lesson in here about trusting. They trusted what Jesus said and did what he said. The catch of fish that they got showed that Jesus is able to provide even when you don't have anything. And so there seems to be a lesson here that Jesus was teaching these four disciples, and they remembered that all of their lives. Now, going back again to Matthew chapter 5, because there are some differences between Matthew's account and Luke's account. And in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. In Luke chapter 6, our chapter, it says Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. So there's a difference in the report of where they were. Maybe there were two different instances, I don't know. But it says in Luke there's a large crowd of his disciples, not just the 12, but a whole bunch of them. How many disciples did Jesus have after he went back to heaven at the beginning of Acts? Anybody know that? This is a pop quiz. 120. Yeah, there were 120 people that received the Spirit when it came down. That was the extent of Jesus' followers. So there's a large crowd of his disciples here in Luke 6, and a great throng of people from all over the place. But then in verse 20, and we're going to get to this passage in more detail in a second, and turning his gaze toward his disciples. I can't imagine if there was a large crowd of his disciples that they were all together in a chunk, like you all here. But I think the 12 were grouped together because he had called them just a little bit before this, and they were together waiting to see what he was going to do and what he was going to say. And he turned his gaze toward his disciples, and he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor." And then in chapter 7, the first verse is, when he completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. So all the people, the crowd around, heard what Jesus was talking about. But I think he directed his message directly to the 12 disciples because he had a lesson in what he was going to say for them. And that lesson is for us as well. So let's carry on in Luke chapter 6 then. I'm going to go through each one of these statements that Jesus said. And you will notice that there are four blessings mentioned here, followed by four warnings. In Matthew's gospel, there were 9 blessings, and there were no warnings. So this is a different report. Take that as we need to. So turning his gaze toward his disciples, his 12 disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." You notice he doesn't say, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit," as he did in Matthew. Just those who are poor. You who are poor, because he's not talking about spiritual poverty here. He's talking about physical. It's a message for the people, these guys who had left everything they've done. They left all their worldly wealth behind and followed Jesus. James wrote in his letter, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" Aren't you glad that Jesus deals with poor people? There's plenty of rich people around, but there's an awful lot of poor people. And Jesus said when he was here, he said, you've always got the poor with you. They'll always be there. And here we are 2,000 years later, and the world is full of poor people. But we can thank God that poor people, even though they don't have money, they can understand the gospel. And so the gospel is preached to the poor. But this is a special blessing for the disciples, you who are poor. Why? Because they were willing to give up everything that this world had to offer and follow Jesus. I'm going to talk a little bit more of that in a second. Then it's in verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Self-denial. Jesus is looking for self-denial. In the second half of verse 21, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. What's he talking about there? He's talking to the disciples. You weep now. Why? Because there's no response to your gospel message? Because the church is in disarray? Because people turn their back and they're not interested in what you have to say as a Christian? You're going to laugh, though. When we get to heaven, we're going to laugh about all the wonderful things that happened when people accepted Jesus. In verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. And that's the key to this whole passage, for the sake of the Son of Man. These people, these disciples, the 12 disciples, had left everything because of the Son of Man's sake, and they followed him. And they're going to find in a future day, these guys, a few years later, that they were insulted, ostracized, scorned, and abused, and persecuted. We can be very thankful that we live in a country where that kind of physical persecution is not there. But we still could come under being ostracized and being insulted. Crazy Christian, what's the matter with you? I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus who died for me. So these four blessings, I got this little quote here from MacDonald's commentary. The four blessings describe the ideal person in the kingdom of God, the one who lives sacrificially, austerely, soberly, and enduringly. God is looking for people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and not turn back. And there are so many that turn after him, and then something happens and they turn away. Jesus told a story about that. In fact, I think, didn't we have that here a little while ago about the sower? And some of the seed grew up, but the cares of this world choked it out, and it didn't develop properly. So, this is a message then to those who want to be a disciple of the Lord. We're going to talk about discipleship in a second. Blessed are you who are poor for the sake of the Son of Man, willing to give up what this world has to offer. Blessed are you who hunger now, because in a future day you're going to be satisfied. When we weep about things that go wrong, we weep about the terrible abuse of children in the world and other things. We weep because this is the state the world's got into. Blessed are you when men hate you. Then there are four warnings in verse 24. And these are the exact opposite. Woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. There's nothing about in the future shall. This will happen. This is happening right now. You got your reward right now. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Perhaps a reference to the fact that when we get before the Lord Jesus, when he sits on his throne of judgment, they're going to lose rewards, because they did everything for themselves. Woe to you who laugh, for you shall mourn and weep. There's going to be regrets, I'm sure. There's going to be people who stand before Christ and they will regret the fact that they missed opportunities to preach about him. And then a warning about when men speak well of us. Well, I want to digress from that a little bit, and I want to talk about the cost of discipleship, because there is a cost involved. And this is a challenge to particularly the young people, but each one of us should be challenged by this. It costs us something to follow Jesus. I'm going to refer back again now to Luke chapter 5, verse 11, when they, that's Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, had brought their boats to land. They left everything and followed him. Peter didn't say to the Lord, well, that's a good idea. I'd like to do that because I've heard you preaching and I like it. I'm going to follow you. But we got the biggest catch of fish that we've ever had in our lives, and we can make a lot of money if we sell that, and then we will come and follow you. Doesn't work that way. Jesus wanted them to follow him right then and leave everything behind. The Lord didn't tell them either. Say, well, that's a good catch, guys. Of course, you caught them because I told you to. But when you go sell the fish, make as much money in the market as you can, then you come follow me. No. You know what happens when that kind of thing comes into our life? And we say, I think I'll just do this and then I'll follow you. What happens? You never follow. Because something else is more important. And so they left everything. So they knew what it was like now to be in poverty. Matthew, the same way, further down Luke chapter 5, Matthew left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He'll supply all of your needs. Notice the word needs, not the word want. Jesus doesn't supply all of our wants. You know, I'd love to have a Lamborghini, but he has never provided me with a Lamborghini. Actually, I don't think I'd like one because I can't get out of cars that are low to the ground. I need a crane to get me out. But God doesn't give us everything we want, but he gives us everything we need. And Joanne and I have found that to be true in the mission field. In Mark chapter 10, Peter said to Jesus, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. Oh, along with persecutions. That's the Christian life, isn't it? And in the age to come, eternal life. There's a man that Joanne and I know quite well because he spoke at our wedding, and I won't tell you how many 100 years that was ago. But he's a good friend of Joanne's dad. His name is Eric Smith. He was born into a very wealthy family, I think in New Zealand, and then he became a Christian. So he decided to go as a missionary, and his family cut him off. He had nothing. And he served the Lord in Bolivia all of his life. And if you ever read any of the stories about him, it was incredible. Some of the things that happened to him, talk about the Lord looking after him. He worked in an area, in fact, he helped develop the written Quechua language because they didn't have one. But a drunk mob came from the town one day, we're going to beat him up or kill him. And he stood at the door of his house waiting. And all of a sudden, the mob turned around and ran. He had no idea why. Years later, one of the mob leader, became a Christian. And so Eric said to him, that night when you came to beat me up, why did you run off? And he said, because you were standing there holding the hand of a little blonde boy. There was no blonde boy, but that's what they saw. Because the angels are sent down to look after those who are heirs of salvation. And he was protected by God many, many times. Is it hard to say goodbye? Well, yeah, it is. Joanne and I experienced that. The hardest thing for me when we went to Malawi was driving down the driveway after we'd sold our house and we left our eldest son there to clean the place up. And I turned around and looked and he was standing in the doorway crying because we were leaving. That pulls at your heart and you think, oh man, let's go back. We can't leave him here. But no, we went ahead because that's what God wanted. And there are some people that have good intentions. We know a couple, young couple got married and they were going to serve the Lord over in the Far East, Malaysia or Borneo or somewhere. They weren't there very long. After they'd raised all their support to look after them, they came back home and very soon they were divorced and went their separate ways. Why? Nobody really knows. But it's tough. It is tough to go to a different culture as a disciple of the Lord. Because things are just not the same. Only the strong survive, I guess. When Jesus was talking to his 12 disciples in Luke chapter 9, he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Why is that? Why did the Lord give them that huge restriction? Don't take anything with you. Oh, but I had to take a Sunday pair of shoes. I can't just go with one pair of shoes. Yes, you can. We know another family that came to Malawi, very, very wealthy, six children. They came over to look after a baby crisis nursery, and they hadn't been there very long when one morning about 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock the phone rang, and here was the husband. Or actually, I think it was the wife. "We've just been robbed at gunpoint. They've stolen everything. Can we come over to your house? We don't feel safe." I said, "Sure, why not? We can take care of another eight people." We're just very thankful the Lord gave us a house that had plenty of room. You know why that happened? I think why it happened. Because she was very mouthy about how much money they had. And you don't do that in front of people that are making a dollar a day. And they wanted part of their wealth. And so Jesus said in Luke 22 to his disciples, he said, "When I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, did you lack anything?" What was their answer? "No, nothing. Everything was fine." It's a good job Nike wasn't around back when Moses went through the desert with the Jewish people, because they wouldn't have sold one single pair of Nikes. 40 years they wore the same shoes. They never wore out. Why? Because God was looking after them. So there are rewards as a result of obedience and doing God's work. I want to look now at a few people who give examples of being obedient to the Lord. If you turn to Matthew chapter 14, Jesus was walking towards his disciples who were in a boat on the lake, and it was very stormy. And Peter recognized him in Matthew 14, verse 28. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter said, "No, nobody's ever done that before. I can't do it." This is immediate obedience. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And as far as I know, he's the only person other than the Lord who ever walked on water. Results of obedience. Peter was willing to obey the Lord. Yeah, I know he sank because he looked around and got scared by what was going on, but he got rewarded for his immediate obedience. When the Apostle Paul was speaking to King Agrippa in Acts 26, he said, "King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." Paul said, "I was given a vision and I obeyed what it said. And God has been with me." Another man who has got tremendous reward because of his immediate obedience was Abraham, one of my Old Testament heroes. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. And he had his maps program on his cell phone, and he knew exactly where he was going, right? No, he didn't know where he was going. He had no idea. But he followed God in faith, and he received a tremendous blessing. Here's another example of obedience to the Lord. If you turn to Acts chapter 8 for a few verses. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, we could have looked at this and said, now listen, Philip and those with him were having tremendous success in Samaria, people getting saved, tons of people getting saved, and this message comes for him to leave a successful work and go down to a desert place where there was nothing. Would Philip have been justified in questioning the Lord? In our thinking, probably. But he didn't. He went. And he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, as you know. And the Ethiopian who had come to Jerusalem looking for God and hadn't found him, found him on the desert road. He accepted Jesus, he was baptized. And so God took one person away from a successful work down to where there was nothing. And one person got saved. And we don't know how many people got saved because of that Ethiopian eunuch's salvation. Maybe a lot. I know there's a lot of Christians in Ethiopia. But in verse 39 of Acts 8, when they came up out of the water after he'd been baptized, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him. But he went on his way rejoicing. When we are obedient to God's call, there's always blessing. Now, I said there's a cost to discipleship. There's a cost to following the Lord. And the person who exemplifies that probably at the top of the list is the Apostle Paul. And I want to look at what he suffered because he was willing to be obedient to the message. If you turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, and I'm going to show him how much money he's going to make as a missionary." No. Remarkable statement. "I will show him how much he must suffer." Paul went into the mission field knowing that there's going to be a trouble ahead. I want to read to you the troubles that Paul had. But before I do that, Matthew 10, well, we've already talked about this, I guess, that Jesus said, "Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even two coats or sandals or staff, for the worker is worthy of his support." That's when Jesus sent out several disciples to go out and do mission work. And the Apostle Paul said in Acts 12, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. He had followed the command of the Lord. But this is what happened to Paul. I want you to turn to it. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's a description of the sufferings that the Apostle Paul went through. Of course, there's nobody ever went through anything like the Lord Jesus did when he died on the cross. But listen to his record of how he was treated. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "In far more labors," this is him himself, "in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 5 times. Can you imagine being beaten with a whip 39 times and then have to do it 5 times over because they hated him so much? 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of the concern of all the churches." He had spiritual pressures too. How many of us would have put up with some of that stuff? But Paul was absolutely persuaded in his own mind that God wanted him to preach the gospel as much as he possibly could and where he possibly could. One of the lessons that I get out of this in Acts chapter 14, this is a record of the stoning. "Once I was stoned," that happened in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, "but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city." He spent a few days in bed to recover from his bruises, took a bit of medicine. "The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, the very place where he was beaten or he was stoned and left for dead. He went right back there to preach the gospel. Isn't that tremendous? We talked about this at men's Bible study. Would I have done that? I would have said, that's it, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm going back home. But Paul continued on because of his salvation was so real. And in spite of all the persecutions and the mistreatment, he went ahead. Because that's what God wanted him to do. And that's what I'm saying. Sometimes it costs to be a disciple. It costs to work for the Lord. You remember Saul in the Old Testament, he was told to kill all the Amalekites and all the animals and everything, just wipe them out, done. And he didn't do it. And Samuel said to him, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Saul tried to offer a sacrifice with stuff that he had not killed when he was told to try to appease God, and it didn't work. Obey is very important. And so you might ask the question, what is it to be a disciple? How do you be a disciple? How do you be a missionary? How do you evangelize? And I'm a lousy evangelist. I really am. But I want to tell you a story. I don't like to talk about myself. I never have. But there's a story of something that happened quite recently. Back in 1999 or 2000, I can't remember when, but there's a store in the town where we lived in Mzuzu. A young couple ran it, and they sold hardware. And it wasn't like home hardware. If you want to buy it one screw, you got to buy a box of them, right? And the rest of the nine of them sit on your shelf for a year and a half before you need them. You could go to this store and buy one screw, one nut, one bolt, one, okay? And this is a young couple. One day I went in there, and the husband was sitting in his chair, and he was sort of stooped over like this, rocking back and forth, and I said, "You okay?" And his wife said, "No, he's been in a car accident. He's really hurting." And I made it a point to go into that store a lot and talk to this couple, just ask him how he was. "I'm getting better. That's good. Great." He had a sister in a town down near the capital, and we would stop in there because she ran a little restaurant. We'd stop in and have lunch there sometimes on our travels back and forth. Anyway, one day, I got a phone call from his wife, and she said, "Iqbal's in hospital, he's dying. He wants to see you." And this couple were Muslim, they'd been raised in the Islam faith. And so I went to the hospital, and he confessed Jesus to me, and he died the next day. Fast forward 10, 12 years, a couple of years ago, I got a WhatsApp text message from his daughter. He had two. This one is called Nilla. I don't think her sister's called The, because then we'd have Vanilla. No, okay, never mind. Anyway, thanks, Clyde. She wanted to talk to me, so I phoned her up, and she is now living in Ireland with her husband, and she started telling me the story, and she was crying, happy cry. She said, "You remember back when we were kids, my sister and I, you had a vacation Bible school, and you invited us to come, and we came. Remember, these are Muslims. We had a team of young people from London, Ontario, that came with a lady in charge who we knew quite well. And they did this vacation Bible school, and one of the things they did that Nilla remembered was we gave them these long balloons you blow up, and then you twist them and make them into dogs and stuff like that." She remembered that 12 or 14 years later. And she was crying, and she said, "Because of that, my sister and I both became Christians, and my mother did too." So there's a whole family of Muslims who are now Christians who I'm going to see in heaven. And I never preached to them. I just sat beside him in his store, and I said, "How are you feeling today? You don't have to be a missionary and go overseas to spread the message." But that so touched my heart, this family who I, well, it was wonderful. Mother, father, and two girls, all on their way to heaven because I said, "Are you feeling okay today? I hope you can learn a lesson from that. Let's just pray." Father, we Thank you this morning for every effort to spread the gospel. We pray for those who are out today preaching. We pray for Joel Williams and his effort there in Italy, that you would bless what is going on there today. We pray for all your servants around the world who in truth are preaching the gospel of Jesus leaving heaven, becoming a man, dying on the cross, and going back to heaven to save us. We pray, Father, if there's one person in this room this morning who has never accepted Jesus as their Savior, they think they can make it to heaven on their own, would you, through the Holy Spirit, just show them they can't? They have to come through Jesus. So we pray for your blessing. Commit the rest of the morning to you as we remember the death of Jesus together again this morning. We give you our thanks in his name. Amen.